Well, greetings to you all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and even to those who are watching online with us this evening. Y'all are brave people coming back or tuning in to hear another sermon after hearing me preach on how we ought rightly to receive the preached word. And honestly, that's one of my favorite things about you as a congregation. Honestly, it's one of the main reasons why I wanted to come here, because you love to hear the word preached and proclaimed. Yet we all need to excel still more, do we not? So tonight you'll have plenty of opportunities to practice what we talked about this morning as we dive into the word tonight. But you and I both know that we have absolutely zero chance of understanding God's word without the supernatural help of the Holy Spirit who abides in all you who believe. And so let's come before the Lord and humbly entreat him that he would open up our hearts and that he would be at work mightily in our hearts by grace tonight. So let's pray together. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for feeding us with it, even this morning as we were reminded of how we are to come and to receive and to hear your holy word, which comes from your very mouth. And so, Lord, we pray that you would allow us to give our wholehearted attention to your word tonight. Teach us wonderful things in your word, new things. Open up the Lord Jesus Christ more, reveal more of him to us. Even as we look at this Old Testament text, even in the book of Exodus, Lord, help us to see his glory and his splendor and that he is to be feared and to be loved above everything else in this world. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless us, pour out your spirit, make this word effectual in our hearts and produce faith in us by your grace, by your spirit, for your glory and honor. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, let me invite you to take up your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Exodus. Last week we looked at Genesis, and now we're going to look at the book of Exodus. Specifically, we're going to be looking at Exodus 23, mainly, at least that's what we're going to read. But like last Lord's Day evening, we're going to be jumping around quite a bit since we are interested particularly in the person of Christ. This is the second sermon in our series of what I've entitled Glimpses of Christ in the Old Testament. So far in the first sermon, we saw that Christ, the second person of the Godhead, was the angel of the Lord who visited Hagar in the wilderness in Genesis chapter 16. It wasn't just an elect angelic being, but it was the uncreated, the eternally begotten Son of the Father, Christ, the divine Logos, the one who was in the beginning with God, who visited her. John 1, verse 2. Also, before we begin, I need to clarify something I said last week as I was thinking about something I said. I wasn't exactly accurate. I believe I said, anytime you see the phrase a angel or an angel of the Lord, then that's always referring to a created celestial being. Well, technically, that's only true if you're using the Geneva Bible, as I studied this week, because to my knowledge, it's the only English translation that correctly translates 2 Chronicles 32:21 correctly by capitalizing angel. Because, spoiler alert, that's also Christ by interpreting scripture with scripture. So you need to be careful when I need to be careful when I say things like that. So I wanted to correct myself. So more on this later, but my point is, whatever translation you are using in studying the Word of God, don't be lazy and assume the capitalization is right. Read the context, compare it with other scriptures, and the Holy Spirit will make it clear whether it's simply a created angel or the pre-incarnate Christ. Okay, now I can move on to our sermon text so I won't be charged with heresy from you guys. It would be easier if we all just read Hebrew, since they don't have capital letters, but I digress. We'll be content with the New King James Version that we have, as it is a very good translation overall. So Exodus chapter 23 is where we're going to be this evening, and if you haven't found it by now, you can find that on page 71 in the Pew Bibles, page 71. The main verses we'll be considering from this chapter are verses 20 through 23, but I'll be reading from verse 20 all the way to the end of the chapter. And before we read, let me just briefly set forth the context, as it's probably not a typical text you go to often. This is after the Lord brought the people out of Egypt, 3 months after, if you will. And now they are in the wilderness of Sinai, Exodus 19, verse 1. And the Lord here in Exodus 23 is speaking directly to Moses and to no one else. Moses would later relay all these words to the people of Israel. But at this point, the Israelites are standing far away from Mount Sinai, absolutely terrified at the thunderous word of the Lord and the literal flaming and smoking mountain. And they dared not go anywhere near the border of it as they were commanded to, because if they did, they would be goners, dead, consumed by the holiness of God, or stoned with stones by the people. No beast was even allowed to touch it. That's how holy the mountain was, because God's presence was abiding there. Moses, however, as the leader of the people, ascends the mountain to meet with God as he was bid by the Lord. Exodus 20:21. Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And then Jehovah, the Holy One of Israel, speaks to him there. Exodus 21 verse 2 through Exodus 23 verse 33 is the entire discourse, where the Lord mostly elaborates upon the Ten Commandments. He goes into more details as to how they are to carry it out, the general principles apply to particular situations. And that's a fundamental part of the covenant that God made with the nation of Israel, the Ten Commandments. And we're reading the last bit of it, where, very interestingly, the Lord speaks about a certain individual who all the people of Israel should and needed to be aware of. And so with that as the necessary background and context, let's now read verses 20 through 23. Brothers and sisters, let me remind you that this is the very word of God, and therefore it deserves your undivided attention as I read it. Hear it now in your midst. That's Exodus 23, beginning in verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him. For he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies, and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. You shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. No one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come, and will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before you. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. And I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the sea, Philistia, and from the desert to the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. Amen. And thus reads the public reading of God's holy, righteous, and infallible word. And may he write it on each of our hearts and upon our minds. Well, brothers and sisters, once again, the Holy Spirit gives us another glorious revelation of Christ, the Son of God. Last week from Genesis 16, we first established why the angel of the Lord has to be Christ, the Redeemer, from looking at other instances in Genesis and from the prophets who drew the same conclusions. And then we looked at the tenderness of Christ, the grace that he extended toward Hagar in the wilderness. Hagar was a covenant member of the covenant of grace, and we noted three things from this interaction with her in the wilderness. First, Christ graciously visits his people in their suffering. Second, Christ gently helps his people out of their backsliding. And thirdly, Christ perfectly sees his people's afflictions. But those are not the only things this angel of the Lord does for his covenant people. God revealed more of him to his servant Moses, that the people of Israel would know him and know of his works as the mediator of the covenant of grace. We profess and believe as Presbyterians in one covenant of grace. That though there are two administrations of it, the old covenant being the first and the new covenant, the one that we are in today, there are really one in substance. One covenant of grace, because Christ is the mediator of both of them. As he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews 13, verse 8. Moses, for example, was saved the exact same way under the old covenant as you and I are under the new. He was saved, he was justified by grace through faith in Christ. The same with Abraham, the same with David, and the same with all of the Old Testament saints. Now you might say, Trace, what's the big deal? Why are you getting so worked up about this? Well, because if Christ was not the mediator of the covenant that God made with the Old Testament saints, then how did they have access? How did they have communion and receive salvation from God through grace? Moses is not the mediator of the Old Covenant. He cannot be. He cannot reconcile you to the Father. He is a sinner just like the rest of us. The Bible says there is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Now, was Moses a type of Christ who would come in the flesh in time and space to save men and women from their sins? You better believe he was. But he cannot be the mediator. He cannot be the redeemer, the go-between, the umpire, the middleman for the children of Israel. There is only one who fits the bill, and it's Christ the Lord. And so this is the text I constantly go to show my beloved Reformed Baptist friends that Christ was Israel's mediator, as he was ours. Because in this text, the Lord makes it clear that his angel, the messenger of the covenant, which we looked at from Malachi 3:1, who the Spirit refers to him as the angel of the Lord, has always been, he always will be, the covenant head of all those who are united to the Father by grace. And so, much like what we did last evening, I want to again ask and answer two questions. Assuming you are in agreement with me, but let's say you're not. We're going to continue to show you further evidence that the angel of the Lord is Christ from the book of Exodus. And so I'm going to change the first question a bit, though. However, the first question is this: what new information does Moses give us about the angel of the Lord from Exodus? Or what is unique about him in the book of Exodus that we learn? Because the Bible is progressive, as we have seen. And then secondly, what do we learn about him from this text in particular? And what are the implications of that in my life? We'll see how far we get in that, but let's answer them in order, beginning with the first. What new information do we learn about the angel of the Lord from the book of Exodus? Well, let's look at the book of Exodus as a whole. Moses first mentions the angel of the Lord in Exodus 3:2. Mark that. When he appeared to Moses while he was leading his flock, his sheep, by Mount Horeb, which is also known as Mount Sinai. Does that ring a bell? It should, because it's the same place the Lord appears to him after the Red Sea crossing. I never actually knew that in reading and studying this. It's crazy how you can read your Bibles for so long and just completely miss what's right there in the text. So I'm still learning some of these things as we go along. There we read, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. Unless we think that this is a created angel speaking for God, Moses removes all doubt by writing this: God called out to him from the bush. And then he speaks to Moses, saying these words: I am the God of your father, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. What created angel would ever dare to make that claim? None but Christ. The angel of the Lord did hear to Moses make that claim, and he said the same thing to the Pharisees, if you remember, who didn't believe upon him, that he saw Abraham. Before Abraham was, Christ says, I am. And what did they do? They picked up stones to stone him because they knew what that meant. To say I am was blasphemy in their eyes because only God can say it, but Christ can legitimately say it because he is God in the flesh. But not only do we see in Exodus 3 that this is the angel of the Lord, that it's God himself, but that it is this angel redeemer who makes the dirty dust of the earth holy by his presence. He is the one who would bring the people out of Israel, the people of Israel out of Egypt. You say, how is that the case? Verses 7 through 8 of Exodus 3. And the Lord said, this is still speaking of the angel of the Lord, I have come to see the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians and to bring them in a good and large land. That's Christ's work. But then he commissions Moses and sends him to stand before Pharaoh. And so Christ disappears into the background, if you will. And we don't really hear about him again until the 10th plague that the Lord sends upon Egypt, Exodus chapter 12, which is also when the Passover is instituted by God himself. And what would happen to the Egyptians or the people of Israel as well, who didn't have the blood of the lamb on both the tops and the sides of the doorposts? You know, that house would be struck down by one that Moses identifies as the destroyer. Exodus 12, verse 23. Now, who is this destroyer? We have to ask the question. Well, by looking at other scriptures, I believe this to be Christ, the angel of the Lord, for several reasons. And let me give them to you. First, because of the close parallels with 2 Samuel 24, 16 through 17. That's when God sent the angel of the Lord to plague King David and his kingdom, when David foolishly took a census of all of the military might in Israel. You don't have to turn there, but there we read this. Listen to the parallels. And when the angel stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the destruction and said to the angel who was destroying the people, the destroying angel, i.e., it is enough. Now restrain your hand. And the angel of the Lord, same person, was by the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. Second, we also have three other recordings of God sending the angel of the Lord to destroy the Assyrian army, 185,000 of them dead in one night. 2 Kings, can't remember the chapter offhand, 2 Chronicles, and Isaiah 37, I believe. Three times it's mentioned in Scripture, it's recorded for us. And the angel of the Lord is there said to destroy the people. And he said, I will do this for my servant David's sake. And then finally, it's one last text is 1 Corinthians 10, 9 through 10, which we read. The Apostle Paul is speaking about those who spurned, tempted, and complained against Christ, who he called the rock who followed them in verse 4. Let us not tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by the serpents, nor complain, as some of them complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. A clear reference to Exodus 12, 23. And so if you put that all together, Christ is the angel who struck down the firstborn in Egypt in his wrath. This isn't just my interpretation. This is the interpretation of all of Calvin's students who put together the Geneva Bible. And you can see it in their rendering or in their commentary on Exodus 12, 23. They say that it is the capital angel who is the destroyer. He is not someone, then, to be messed with, brothers and sisters. He is not to be trifled with, whether you are his people today by faith or whether you do not know him. We must not forget that though he is infinitely merciful to sinners in the gospel, he is also equally full of fury towards those who provoke him to his face, who reject his word, His law and His offer to save them. It was Christ who destroyed the wicked and godless people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis 19:24. You say, I don't remember reading that. Well, let me show you. The Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Do you hear it? The Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord. The Lord from the Lord. There's a Trinitarian text for you. But friends, we must be those who fear offending Christ because of who He is by nature and by His power that He possesses. But we must also implore dying sinners this very day to kiss the Son while His wrath is kindled only a little in this life. That if they die without Christ as their Redeemer, then they shall have Him as their destroyer. They will have them as their destroyer. Therefore, they will be cast into everlasting hell where the flames burn hot because of the wrath of the Lamb. In Revelation 6, they say, let us flee into the caves, or let the rocks fall upon us so that we might escape from the fury of the wrath of the Lamb. Let me just give you one last appearance of Christ, the angel of the Lord, before coming to Exodus 23. He traveled with the Israelites as they fled from Egypt. Wherever the people went, He went. Moses says it was the presence of Christ leading the way in the pillar of clouds by day and the pillar of fire by night. Exodus 13:20-22. He protected God's people as they were about to cross the Red Sea. Exodus 14:19. Listen to this. And the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. It is Christ who is leading the cloud. He is in the midst of it. He is protecting the people as the Egyptians were fleeing them. Read that account tonight in Exodus chapter 14. And you'll see that Christ is defending them. This is how Moses, under the inspiration, describes the angel of the Lord, so that when we come to Exodus 23:20-23, wow, that's a tongue twister, we have already been acquainted with Him in Exodus. He is the one who delivered His people out of Egypt. He is the one who is called the destroyer, who killed the firstborn of the households who would not obey the Lord's command to smear the blood upon the doorposts. And He is the one who defended them against their enemies, who sought to overcome them and make them slaves again in Egypt. But there is more that the Lord reveals about Him to Moses here in verses 20 through 23 of Exodus 23, which he and the people of Israel need to know, and you, brothers and sisters, need to know as well. The Lord, in His wonderful grace, has promised to bring His covenant people, the people of Israel, particularly in this text, into the land of promise, the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. But if they're going to get there, if they're going to arrive, then they need to be aware of God's angel who He has tasked to take them there. So now let's answer the second question. What do we learn from this text in particular? And what are the implications for my life? I want to point out a couple of things, and we'll see how far we get. But the Lord reveals several things about His angel, the Redeemer and Mediator of His covenant people. First, Christ is the leader and the protector of His people. Christ is the leader, capital, and capital protector of His people. Look at verse 20. The Lord says this, "Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared." The Lord is telling Moses here that the same angel who brought them out of Egypt by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm will also be the one who will lead them into the promised land. He will fight and defend them in their conquest of Canaan. He will not let His people go alone. And without a captain, without a leader. Though Moses is the human leader of the people, and his successor Joshua would lead the people into battle in the book of Joshua. They were only servant leaders underneath the commander in chief, Christ. Let me show you in Joshua 5, verse 14. It is Christ who speaks to Joshua near Jericho and calls himself the commander of the Lord's army. And what does Joshua do? He immediately falls upon his face and worships him. And then what do we see the commander say? Very similar words to what we see in Exodus 3. Remove your sandals, Joshua, for this ground which you stand on is holy ground. So Moses and Joshua took their orders from Christ. All of the revelations that they received from him, and even from the tent of meeting, they received from Christ, not the other way around. The Lord makes clear in verse 20 that he has specifically commissioned Christ to keep them in the way, to lead and guard them every step along the way until they reach their destination. He will bring them into their enemy's land and tread them down. Verse 23, look at it. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them down. The Lord repeats this in Exodus 33, verse 2. The same thing is reiterated. The road ahead for the people of Israel would be difficult. Crossing through wildernesses, walking thousands of miles, waging war against the strong people of Canaan, many of them to be giants and bigger than they were. But the Lord assures them of safe passage through this angel. Total security. Total victory, because his own angel would lead the charge and always be present with them. And so Moses and the people had absolutely nothing to worry about nor fear, with such a mighty warlord at their side. All they needed to do was place their trust in him and follow his lead. Brothers and sisters, Christ led and protected them as the Lord promised. Even when Israel failed to follow the Lord fully and they added some extra miles in their trip by failing to believe in the promise, and they went 40 years in the wilderness. And they often foolishly disobeyed his orders even further, but Christ still in his grace was their leader and their protector. He did not abandon them. And you want to know the best part? He still acts in this way towards us as his people today. He didn't stop once the Israelites made it to Canaan. His work was not done, but these are our promises through our union with him. We're not going and headed to a physical land of rest, which is only a type, but we are on our way to a better country. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, the heavenly Canaan, heaven and glory itself, eternal life in the next. As we are the spiritual Israel of God, he shall lead us and protect us through all the wildernesses, through all the trials, through all the battles and difficulties along the way. And he will never leave us to endure these on our own. Praise God, especially as we learn of our state even now in this country. But he is ever present with us, never forsaking us. He will lead us in the way. How do we know this? When it gets difficult and trials come, sufferings and persecutions and difficulties beyond even describing. Well, Christ was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, was he not? Standing with them in the fire. Nebuchadnezzar goes, didn't we throw three people in there? And he says, there's one that I see in there that looks like a son of man. Who was it? It's Christ. And what is that scripture given to us for? To know that Christ will walk with us in the midst of the flames and all of the hard providences. Christian, take much comfort today. The world as a whole is absolutely terrified at what lies ahead. They think their world is coming to shambles to pieces. Just scroll down Facebook and turn on the news for a second and you'll see the fear. But no matter what suffering, hardship, or crisis lies ahead for us as His people, and even here at Grace Presbyterian Church, you have Christ. If you know Him by faith, and He will keep you, He will preserve you, He will sustain you through it all if you know Him. When you feel hopeless, when you feel uneasy or plagued by uncertainty, and trust and cast yourself upon this experienced leader, this capable protector, and find true and lasting security, knowing that He will keep you in the way, whatever may come, and He will ultimately bring you home to glory, believer. He will. Also, I want you to know that Christ is to be feared and to be obeyed. We see that in verse 21 through 22. Beware of Him and obey His voice. Do not provoke Him, for He will not pardon your transgressions, for My name is in Him. But if you indeed obey His voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. In verse 20, He promised to guard them, but in this text, we see we must guard ourselves and be on guard, because though Christ promises to be very close to us and in our midst, He will become our judge if we do not follow Him. He will discipline us. He will chasten us. And He will use all means necessary to bring us back to Himself. You do not want to provoke the Lord Jesus. He is to be feared. Beware of Him. Yes, we will not receive condemnation. All of the condemnation that was due to us for our sins have been removed completely, but Christ still is the judge of His people, and He will discipline her, even as an affectionate father. And so we need to be wary of Him. The responsibility is great. Because we have Christ so near to us in this text, the responsibility to walk with Him in a holy fear of Him and in our lives is so important. And so we see that here. Christ is to be feared and obeyed. But we also see that Christ is the judge and the punisher of sin. You saw it. For He will not pardon your transgressions. This is referring to those who are obstinate in their sins, who will not repent and give up their sin. And here it's also that Christ, it's stated negatively to show you that Christ alone has the power to forgive sin. No one else has that ability. Christ even said it Himself, I have authority to forgive sins. And how did He prove it on earth? He said, stand up and walk. I'll show you that I can do the easier thing or the harder thing by doing what is easier for me, to heal somebody. But I can heal you of all of your sins, but He will not pardon us. He will not. We will lose the countenance of His faith. The joy, our relationship will be shattered and broken, and there will be a veil over us, and our hearts will be hardened when we sin against Christ, and He will turn into a judge for us. Rather than being an enemy to our enemies, we will be the enemy. Though we're perfectly, that doesn't mean that we're friends of Christ. We're not enemies in the sense of being unbelievers, but He will turn His hand toward us and press upon us until we repent and turn to Him. Lastly, let me note this before we end. There's much else that I could say, but here we see that in verse 21 it says, "For My name is in Him." My name is in Him. So Christ, what this means is Christ has the divine nature of the Father in Him. This is not a regular angel. It can't be. This does not mean that He's merely only speaking for His Father, but He has the divine essence in Himself. Turn with me to John chapter 14, verse 11. And Christ says this exactly. Or more or less, believe Me that I am in the Father and the Father in Me, or else believe Me for the sake of the works themselves. So the name, the very divine nature that the Father has, that dwells in Christ as well. And so this is not some mere angel and a created angel. It is Christ himself. And so there are threatenings here for those who will not submit themselves to Christ. And so during these times, brothers and sisters, that we need to beware of offending the Lord Jesus Christ, to walk reverently before him, to not provoke him, to obey his voice. We spoke of that even this morning. We studied it. We are to obey his voice, and then that is when the Lord will tread down our enemies and our adversaries. And so that is the path forward. And so there's more that we could say, but that's where I want to end tonight. And next Lord's Day evening, we're going to look at the book of Exodus and see, hopefully, I don't know what I'm going to do yet, but I think we're going to look at the types of Christ. Leviticus is full of the types of Christ. The people of Israel were the people in infancy. They needed to be baby talked to. And so we can look at the book of Leviticus, even as people in the new covenant, and see Christ in the types and the shadows even better than the people of old could. He is there. For all of the scriptures, as we've seen in this series, are speaking about Christ. And so that is our plan for next Lord's Day evening. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, we're so grateful that you do not leave us by ourselves to be alone, even when darkness and hardships and trials of this life and suffering come to us, when we are afflicted even by our own sins, and when we're afflicted by the sins of others, and when we don't understand what you are doing in our lives. We know that you have promised your angel, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be with us, to be ever present with us, to never leave us nor forsake us. And so, Lord, because Christ is so near to us, to our hearts and to this church and to our minds, Lord, we need to be careful of walking in a manner worthy of him, that we would not provoke him, that we would fear him more than anything else in this world, and that we would also tell people to fear him, to kiss the Son, lest they perish. And so, Lord, help us to be that people, for you dwell with us, and so let us walk in a manner worthy and holy, as we see here. And Lord, even when we do walk obstinately, and when we do not obey your voice, and we give in to our sins, Lord, I pray that you would lay your hand upon us and bring us back however you see fit. Lord, I pray that each one would cling to the Lord Jesus during these times. We thank you that he is our leader, that he is our protector, and that we have not been left as orphans without a heavenly Father, and that you have given us Christ as our safe refuge, our sanctuary during these times. And so wherever he goes, let us follow his lead and know that we are ever safe and secure in his arms. For even Christ said that no one is able to pluck my people out of my hands. And so let us rest in him and trust him and let him take us by the hand even during these days at the end of this year and as we look forward to the new year to come. Thank you, Father, for giving us such a Redeemer, that you've delivered us out of our sins, you delivered your people out of Egypt, and you have delivered us out of the slave market of sin and all of the evil and our wickedness and the judgment which we deserve, the condemnation, yet you have removed it by grace and in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us and rose again on our behalf and now is seated at the right hand of the Father at interceding for us. You are our mediator. Thank you, Lord, for giving us such a glorious Redeemer in Jesus. Pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.